Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let's just ask for God's help again. Our Father, we do come in to thy presence again. We thank thee, our Father, for the words of this psalm. We thank our Father of the conviction of David as he wrote this, that he loves the Lord. And we pray, Father, tonight that as we leave here, we might be renewed in our love for him. It's our very special prayer, our Father, tonight, that if there's anyone here that does not know him, that does not love him, we pray, Father, tonight they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for those of us who can look back at the year when we have known and learned more of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for that very precious experience, and how we ask, our Father, for a year of grace in which we might grow more and more in the knowledge and in the likeness of Christ. We ask, our Father, for the village of New Cumnock in this year that lies ahead, that there might be many that would come to know him for the very first time. We ask, our Father, for a mighty work of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts and in this village as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 At one of the meetings we were at during the conference season, one of the speakers spoke from the end of John's Gospel, and he left us with a question. The question that the Lord Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And it was a very challenging message. Well, I want to just speak to you a little from Psalm 116. And in Psalm 116, we have, in a sense, a kind of answer to the question the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter at the end of John's Gospel, do you love me? And in Psalm 116, verse number 1, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And in this lovely psalm, we have the psalmist just telling us about his deep love for the Lord. And more importantly than that, I wanted to think with you a little bit tonight about why he loves the Lord. You see, it's one thing to challenge our heart as to whether or not we love him. It's one thing to read a psalm like this and know that the psalmist loves him. But here's my question, and here's the question that I went away from a meeting recently with. And the question was this: how can I love the Lord more deeply? How can I love him more deeply? And in Psalm 116, we have in this psalm the way in which the psalmist love for the Lord grows and grows. Now, here's my difficulty, and maybe it's a difficulty that you face as well. I'm just being honest with you. I have a difficulty in loving things that are just an idea. I have a difficulty with that. I find it very difficult for my heart just to love something that is just an idea, just a principle, just a doctrine, just a set of teachings. I find it very difficult to love something that is just a church or just a place or just a thing. I find that a very difficult thing to do indeed. And in Psalm 116 we find this, that as the psalmist speaks about his love for the Lord, he speaks about his love for a person. Now, I cannot love an idea. I cannot love a principle. I cannot love a set of teachings. I cannot love a church, but I can love a person. And in Psalm 116, the psalmist explains how he loves the Lord and how he loves a person. And it's his experience of a person that the psalmist really loves. And I would love for this year that is ahead that I myself might grow in my love for the Lord, and I would pray as well that your love might grow for the Lord. And perhaps if it's the case, as we'll see down through the psalmist, if this idea of loving the Lord is something that you don't really grasp and you don't really understand what he's talking about, I would just point out a lovely little verse in the middle of Psalm 116, down the psalm a little bit, there, verse number 13, it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. There is where a love for the Lord begins. It begins when we take his salvation and we take his Son as our Saviour, and we see that we can love him because, as it says in the New Testament, he loved us. And he gave his Son for us, and he gave his Son for us at Calvary. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus all those years ago, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. And this love for the Lord, it begins when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Saviour. It begins when we see that Jesus Christ, a real person, is the Son of God, and he died on the cross for my sins, and I receive him as my Lord and Saviour. And that begins the relationship. And if the relationship has never begun, the love will never grow. And it has to begin. But if it has begun, then this Psalm 116, is all about a deepening love for the Lord. Now, I suppose, maybe it would be no secret, I suppose in my life, the person that I would love the most would be my wife. And she'll be pleased that I've said that, maybe, but I haven't just said that just to please her. But it would be true. And I would love her the most because I know her the most. I know her the most. I don't love her just because Harry Hunter told me a little bit about her, or because some of my pals in Kilmarnock many years told me a wee bit about her. I love her because I got to know her. And in Psalm 116, the psalmist loves the Lord, and he loves the Lord because he has got to know the Lord. And I want you to share with you how he got to know the Lord. You notice in verse number 1, if you have your Bible, it's good just to follow the preacher, because sometimes I read recently a little quote, and it was very good. It said, if the congregation falls asleep, the speaker needs to waken up. I thought that was quite good. But it might help us all to stay awake, just as if we follow these verses and we're reading as I'm speaking. So Psalm 116, verse number 1. I love the Lord. Here's the first reason that he loves the Lord. Because he has heard my voice. This is a God who hears me. He's a God who hears me. And then a little later on, my 3 points, you know I've always got 3 points. We'll not change for 2010. We'll just continue the way we've always preached. First of all, he hears me. And then a little later on, verse number 5 and 6, gracious is the Lord and righteous ye are. God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. He helped me. So first of all, I have a God who hears me, so I can speak to him and he hears me. That's the reason I love him, because he hears me. And secondly, he helps me. Verse number 6, the Lord preserved the simple. Oh, there's a verse for Stuart Gillespie. The Lord preserved the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. And thirdly, I think there's a third reason here that that David loves the Lord. Verse number 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He held me. He held me. You know, Judith was coming out the door there, and it was a bit slippy, and I was holding her to make sure she didn't fall, and she'd hold me up. My feet went for her. So there was four legs and one stick, and I think I needed the stick. But here is the psalmist, not in the snow, but in the problems of life, isn't it? Verse number 8, my feet from falling, he held me. And as David looks back over a year that's passed, over a lifetime that's passed, and he looks back at a God, not just a set of ideas, this isn't just a history book he's reading. This isn't just the experiences of Moses that he's telling us about. This is his own personal relationship with the Lord. And as he looks back over a year that's passed, he can say, you know, I've got a God who heard me. I've got a God that helped me. And I've got a God that held me. And I've got this God, and I've got to know this God. And because of that relationship I have with the Lord, he's real, and I'm real, and he's been there for me, and therefore I love him. I say again, I find it impossible, I don't know about you, but I find it utterly impossible just to love an idea, or to love a set of principles, or to love a set of doctrines, or to love a set of beliefs, or to love a certain church, or to love a denomination. I can only personally love a person. And the psalmist loves the Lord because he loves a person. Yvonne asked me a question recently. She was doing a study of women in the Bible. And she asked me about Adam and Eve, and she asked me the question, you know, why was it that God took Adam from Eve's side? I don't know why she asked me these questions. I don't know. I mean, how am I meant to know? How was it that God took Eve from Adam's side? How was it that God took a rib from Adam? Why did it have to be a rib? And why did he make a woman out of a rib? I give her a kind of cheeky answer the way I usually do. Although I'll not repeat it, I'll not get out of here without getting bruised and battered if I tell you what, man. But I think the real reason that God would take a part of Adam, I don't know why it was just a rib, mind you, but he took a part of Adam to make Eve, because there was going to be a special love between them, wasn't there? There was going to be a special bond between them. And for that bond and for that love to be deep, Eve had to be part of Adam. That was the closeness of it. And you follow that right way through the Bible, of course, because the Bible speaks about marriage as a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving unto his wife, and there'll be one flesh. Back to where you started. They're there in the Garden of Eden, and God taking a part of Adam and making Eve. And there's a closeness. And that closeness has to do with the bond of love that holds them together. And here in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Why? Because there's a closeness. I can feel him close to me. I can feel the beat of his heart as it is next to my heart. I can feel him. He's heard my voice. He has helped me. And he has held me up. Let's look then at some of these lovely thoughts. Verse number 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Just a few simple points I want to make about this experience of the Lord hearing him. Did you notice that the Lord only hears me if I speak to him? Simple point. You're not going to get anything deep for Stuart. God only hears me if I speak to him. And yet, is that not a point I often miss? What a friend we have in Jesus. One of the first hymns I ever learned to try and play on my accordion. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. Oh, what trials we often... Oh, what troubles we... Oh, I forget the words now. But later on in it... Because we don't take it to him in prayer. That's the bit I'm getting to. Forgot the first bit. Thanks. All for peace we offer in 4 feet. Thanks very much. Just because we don't take it to him in prayer, and maybe we should get somebody to sing a solo on that. Maybe not. Just because we don't take it to him in prayer, he doesn't hear my voice. But in this lovely psalm, the Lord hears his voice, and he hears his voice because he speaks. But did you notice how it is he speaks? Verse number 2 and verse number 3, he's inclined his ear, he's listening to me, and I'm speaking to him. But look at what it's taken for me to be brought to speak to the Lord. Verse number 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Is that not our experience so often? That it is in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our difficulty, that finally the Lord opens our mouth for us to speak to him. And when everything's going fine, when everything's ticking along nicely, somehow our mouth is silent and we're happy just to keep a distance between us and the Lord. The psalmist has found maybe what you find and what I have found certainly, that it's in the midst of the problems and the difficulties of life that he hears my voice, because it's in those problems I speak and open up. He hears me. David, how do you know he hears you? How do you know he hears you? Ah, well, says David, I know he hears me because he helps me. Verse number 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. He hears me, and I know he hears me because at times in my life I can look back at those times when he's helped me. You know, David had a tremendous experience of God as he looked back. I'm just so aware that this is the first Sunday of a new year, and we're looking back at a year that has gone, and we're looking forward to trust to a year that's ahead. David could look back at experiences that he'd had of his God. What experiences he'd had. He could think about experiences where he and his God had faced foes together. Do you remember as a little boy, maybe not a little boy, teenager anyway, there he was heading out in 1 Samuel 17, he was going to head out to meet Goliath, and even as a teenager, David could look back at experiences in his life where he had faced foes and faced fears, and the Lord had been with him, and as he faced Goliath, he could speak about his past experience of the Lord. A God who had rescued him from the paw of the lion and rescued him from the paw of the bear, and on the basis of his past experience of God, he had courage for the future. His Lord had helped him. Just a shepherd boy. Out with the sheep. And yet he had an experience of his God. Times when God had drawn close and times when he had faced his fears with the Lord. He could look back at experiences when he had faced foes with God. And I'm thinking there again of 1 Samuel 17. I'm thinking of that boy as he goes out against Goliath. And there he is. You remember the scene perhaps back there in the book of Samuel. There's Saul the king. He's the man with the training. There's the armies of the Lord. And there's the little, there's the shepherd lad as he comes in and he won't use the armor. He hasn't tried it. He's going to go out against Goliath. What about a sword? What about a spear or something, David? You're going to have to take something with you. Five little stones. Five stones. How can David have the courage to go out against the foe with five stones and a sling? Because he's had an experience of his God in the past. Because he can look back at those times when he had faced fears with God. And God had been there. God had given him the strength and the courage. And on the basis of his past experience of a God who had been with him through the fears, he was able to be with him, and he knew he would be with him as he faced the foes. David could look back at times when the Lord had helped him. When the Lord had helped him. Faced fears together, faced foes together. Even times when sins had been forgiven. He'd look back at those experiences as well. There's many a psalm, Psalm 51, for example, that's all about that kind of experience. Times, not only when David knew the highs of religious experience, of Christian experience, when he knew those times of fighting the giant and going out with the Lord, but times when he had known failure in his life, when he had known sin. David is described as the sweet psalmist of Israel, is described as a man after God's own heart, and yet there are a number of these psalms, Psalm 51, that I've opened my Bible at, psalms in which David knows bitter failure in his life. He knows what he's meant to have done, and he doesn't do it, and he comes, and where is he going to be with the Lord now? Is the Lord just going to discard them? Is he just going to come under the judgment of God? And in Psalm 51, listen to these words, verse number 7, as he looks at his sin, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is a man who can look back at tremendous experiences of his God. Experiences of his God when God was with him, facing his fears, facing his foes, and even forgiving his sins. No wonder you can say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord because He hears me, because He helps me, because He's held me. Look at that verse number 8. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Gave David life. Mine eyes from tears. He gave David comfort, hope. And my feet from falling. He gave David strength. He sustained him. Here's a God who has held him in his darkest moments. You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it? That a person like this who has known real experiences of faith, real high points of faith, a man like David that you can look back on and you can see him as the boy that went out against Goliath. You can see him as the man that battled the bear and battled the lion. That a man like that should speak about his fears. And yet, you know, sometimes in our life, and I suppose I'm speaking more to Christians at the moment, but in our life, as we go on for God and as He takes us higher and higher in faith, and as we begin to make progress in faith, and as we begin to get somewhere, one of the ironies of the Christian life is this, that the deeper the experience of faith that we have, the more reasonable it is to be afraid. Let me say that again. The higher it is that God takes us in faith, the more vulnerable we are and the more reasonable it seems to be afraid. I mean, I'm thinking about David there. And I'm thinking about that young lad going out against Goliath with no armour, with 5 stones, and there's the man, there's the monster of a man, 10 feet tall, the armies of Israel are afraid of him, and there's David in his boldness, just a shepherd boy going out against Goliath. Did the thought ever strike him through his head at that moment, you sure about this, David? I think it would have struck me. You absolutely sure about this? Well, you know, maybe just lucky with a lion. Or what about Peter? When, you know, Peter's highest point in his life as far as faith was concerned, up until he met the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, his highest point in faith was walking on top of the water. That was a tremendous thing. And then all of a sudden this little thought struck him. Peter, you're on top of the water. You can't do that. And he stopped doing it. Because the higher the Lord takes us in our faith, the more vulnerable we are to fear, because the more we're going against the tide, the more we're going against the flow, the more we're doing what people say you can't do. And therefore, the more vulnerable we are to actually giving in and saying, you're right, can't do that. Gravity. No, doesn't it work? Can't he walk in water? But he was. The fear suddenly became more reasonable. There was a man called Gideon. He had an army. He was going to go out against the enemy. The Lord told him, basically, get rid of the army. And he was left with 300 folk. And there they were. They were all ready to go out against the Midianites. Did it ever strike him? What are you doing? You've got 300 men. You've sent the rest of them home. And the men, you've equipped them in one hand with a trumpet and in the other hand with a lamp. Are you sure about this, Gideon? Because if you're wrong, you're going to look guy stupid. The higher the Lord takes us in our faith, the more we're going to be open to these little niggly doubts and the accusations from others round about us. Can't do that. That doesn't work. You should about that. I think David knew about that. David knew about that. In fact, there were times in David's life when he almost gave in to those niggly doubts. Times when he ran away and he hid them. These kind of experiences. But in this psalm, we've got a God who is able to hold us up, just as he did actually with Peter on top of the water. He held him up. But Psalm 116, verse number 8, Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. We have a God who is able to give us life. We have a God who is able to give us comfort and hope. And we have a God who is able to give us strength. What is What is it then that we must do if we have a God who has done so much for us, a God who hears me, and a God that I can look back, I hope, over the past year, who has helped us, he's spoken to us, he's guided us, and a God who has held us? What is our response? And in this Psalm, Psalm 116, David gives his response to a God like that. You'll notice verse number 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. David is going to live the life. He's got a God behind him who's real. He's got a God behind him who hears him and who holds him and who helps him. And therefore he is determined. He is determined to refuse just to lie back and to be nothing for God. He's determined to go on for God and to live that life in the land of the living. He's not dead. He's alive. He's got the life of God, and he's going to live it to the glory of God. What does God look for in my life in this year that lies ahead? I believe that God looks for me to live this year to his glory, grasping every day as though it were my last day, and grasping it for him, that I might love him more deeply, that I might enjoy him more deeply, and that I might glorify him more greatly. And David has this determination. I've got God behind me, and I'm going to go forward in faith with him. Look at the walk. And what about his words? What about his words? Well, verse number 13. David's a man that's enjoyed the salvation of the Lord. You know, you and I can know more about that salvation, I think, than David ever knew. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. David was looking forward to a day when God would work a mighty work of salvation. You and I can look back at a day when God has worked a tremendous work of salvation. He sent his Son. He's given the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, and the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin. And the offer of God in this day, God's day of grace, in this day, God's offer is to save all who come in faith to the Lord Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, says the word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And I come and I take that salvation. Oh, and I'm going to speak about it. I'm going to speak about it, says David. I don't know if David was a person who maybe did what some of us do. We promise the Lord will do certain things for him if he gets us out of a certain problem. I don't know if you do that. I think David might have done it. Because in these verses you have something very, very kind of similar to that. Verse 14, having been delivered from all of his fears, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'm going to repay, just as I promised, Lord. I'm going to repay it. Verse 14, and you've got it repeated later on, verse number 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. There were certain things that I promised to do, and I'm going to keep my promise. Maybe I've let you down in the past, Lord, but I'm going to stand up, and before all the people, I'm going to be absolutely clear that you're my God, you're my Lord, and I'm going to make it absolutely abundantly clear. I'm not going to let you down anymore. I'm going to pay my vows unto the Lord. Sometimes the experiences, the deep experiences of life, and some of us have had those experiences, I'm sure, and we promise, my Lord, if you get me out of this one, then I'll serve you. Well, David kept his promise. He kept his promise. Look at his walk. And look at his words. He's going to stand and he's going to speak for the Lord. And look at his worship. Verse number 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I think, you know, if the Lord has saved us, we ought to be a thankful people. We ought to be a worshipping people. What is God looking for out of me and out of my life? He's not just looking for a conversion. He is looking for that. He is looking for an experience in my life where I repent and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ commanded that. Repent and believe. He's looking for that. He's looking for a time in my life where I turn from my sin and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's looking for that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He commands me to believe and he commands me to repent. He's looking for that, but he's looking for something else. He's looking for me to do that and then to continue in a walk with him, to continue in a relationship with him, and continue as a person whose life is a worship to him, a life is poured out to him, a life that enjoys him, and a life that is given over to him. David could only do that because he loved the Lord. And he loved the Lord, of course, because of that experience he'd had of the Lord. The Lord had healed him. The Lord had helped him. The Lord had held him up. And because he knew the Lord in that way, he was willing to walk for God. And he was willing to worship God. And he was willing to speak for the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank our Father of a year that's gone by. A year, our Father, that for some has had difficulties. And for us all, our Father, surely we have had a deeper experience of thee. We pray, our Father, for a year that's ahead. We ask for thy rich blessing upon us all. All of us, our Father, at different points, perhaps some not yet, knowing the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, we commit them to thee, our Father, pray for salvation. Others, our Father, who perhaps know him, but we need all, our Father, to walk closer to him. And how we ask, our Father, in the year that lies ahead, that we might live another year to love him a little better. But we pray, our Father, that we might love him better, and that we might, our Father, experience him better, that we might know him deeper, that we might, our Father, know a God who hears us, and a God who helps us, and a God, our Father, who holds us up. We offer thanks, our Father, for Christ, praying for a blessing on all here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.